Good morning. As announced, I'll be reading from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 42. That'd be the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 42, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer.
In Acts, the second chapter, we see the beginning of the Church of Christ. Of course, it was the day of Pentecost at that time, and Jerusalem was filled with Jews from every nation. And at that time, the power of the Holy Spirit fell upon the apostles, and they began to speak in tongues. And you might remember that the people were amazed at what they heard. They heard the apostles speak in their own language. And so some of them accused the apostles of being drunk. And at that time, Peter stood up with the 11 and he said to the audience, "These men are not drunk, as you suppose, seeing it is only the ninth hour of the day." But he said, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." And you'll remember that Joel had prophesied about the Holy Spirit being poured out upon all flesh. And so that all led to Peter preaching the first gospel sermon ever preached, which in turn led to the first converts outside of the apostles themselves. In Acts 2 at verse 41, it says that they who gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And then in verse 47, of course, we read of the church beginning there, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And so the church began. This morning, just for a little while, I'm going to be talking to you about the purpose of the church. And I got to get my slides together here real fast, just like that. The purpose of the church. And as we think about the purpose of the church, we realize, of course, the church does have purpose. And in fact, it's a God-given purpose. The thing that I think we need to ask ourselves is our purpose the same purpose as God, so far as the church is concerned? Are we fulfilling the purpose of the church? And that's a very important question when you stop and think about it. Our purpose should be the same as God when it comes down to the church. So just what is the purpose of the church? Not from the standpoint of what man thinks or what man teaches, but so far as the scriptures are concerned, what is the purpose of the church? We're going to be looking at that this morning. In fact, this is going to be a beginning of a series of lessons in which we talk about the purpose of the church. And in each lesson, we'll deal with a separate purpose. But before I get into the first thing we want to deal with in this series, I want to just take a second or two to emphasize the importance of having purpose. If you don't have purpose, whether you're talking about an individual or even a church, without purpose, you just kind of wander around aimlessly, really accomplishing very little. You end up getting involved in things that are unimportant and wasting resources and squandering opportunities to do anything great at all. And so we can really see the importance of having purpose. Because when you have purpose, almost always you're going to have plans, you're going to have goals that can help you fulfill that purpose. And so the person who has purpose is going to have direction in life. And so it is even with a local church like this. We need to have purpose, but our purpose needs to be the same as God's. And so what is the purpose of the church? This morning we're going to spend our time talking about worship. Worship is one of the purposes of the church. In our scripture reading, of course, Acts 2 at verse 42, it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching." That is the doctrine of the apostles, which would be the doctrine of Christ. And in devoting themselves to that, that would involve some worship. And the fellowship, that would be worship. Many scholars believe that that is referring to the giving that takes place on the first day of the week. Sometimes the same Greek word is used for that. But the breaking of bread is the Lord's Supper, and prayer obviously is worship. And so in the very beginning, we find that the church engaged in worship, because that's the purpose of the church, to worship God. Now, as we stop and think about this, let's just ask the question, what is worship? Worship is to pay homage to God as a result, that is, specifically because of our love for God and our reverence for Him. And the last part of that is very, very important. We should take note of the fact that we can do all of the right things. We can sing and pray and give, etc. All of that is important, and all of those things I just mentioned are acts or avenues of worship, but we can be engaged in all of those things and still not worship God. At least not have a genuine and true worship. Because the essence of worship has to do with demonstrating and expressing our great respect for God, our love and appreciation for God, and regardless of what we're doing, if those things are absent, then what we're doing is really not worship at all. And we need to stop and think about that. Even on days like this morning, when we gather together to worship God, we need to think about our biblical hearts. Paul, in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 12 and at verse 1, said something about worship. He said, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. If you still use the King James Version, it will say, is your reasonable service. Logikos is the Greek word, and actually the King James has a pretty good translation there. The idea of reasonable, as long as you understand that reasonable is not pointing to something that is fair and equitable, but it's talking about what is logical or well thought out. Reasonable from that standpoint. And so it still points to something that is intellectual in nature. And when it comes down to worship, that is always the case. Our minds have to be engaged, whether we're singing or praying or whatever it is that we're doing. Our minds have to be engaged in it, because it's reasonable service. It's spiritual worship. It begins again with the biblical heart. Love and respect, those kind of things are not just emotional things. They're intellectual things. So not only do we worship, and not only do we know what we're doing in our worship, but we know why we're doing it. And the why is because we love and respect God so much. And if that's absent, then we're just going through the motions. Then we're just involved in some kind of religious practice that doesn't please God at all. And so again, it's just not really worship. Your mind has to be engaged when you think about worship. And so it leads to a second question, and that is, what is the objective of worship? And it's very important that we get that answer right. And the answer is simple. Our objective in worship is to magnify God. Now, that's important. I should say that again. The objective in worship is to magnify God. That's why we came here this morning, to give God glory and honor. We're not here just to do what's comfortable for ourselves. We didn't come here this morning simply to do what we want to do what is pleasing to us and makes us feel good. That's not why we're here this morning. And listen, if we really worship God the way we should be comfortable doing it. Nothing wrong with worship bringing us some comfort. There's nothing wrong with feeling good about what we're doing. There's nothing wrong with being pleased with what we're doing, if what we're doing is scriptural. But the fact of the matter is, that's not why we came here this morning. To please ourselves, we came here to please God. That's worship. Listen to David in Psalms 34 and at verse 3. He said, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together." That's what worship is all about. Exalting the name of God. That's why we came here this morning, to exalt his great and holy name. And if that's not our purpose, if that's not being expressed by our hearts to God, listen, it may be the one sitting to your left or right may not know what's on your heart, but God does. And everything we do, we should be doing because we want to magnify his name. And so it's a very sacred, it's a very important thing. And it is something worth preparing for. We should prepare time for worship. Now, obviously, when we just think about worship in general, we ought to worship God as often as we can. We ought to study and pray and give God glory every day. And one way or another, we ought to be worshiping God. Worship isn't limited just to this. But with regard to our collective worship, we know exactly what God demands so far as worship is concerned, don't we? We know when he demands that we do it. We know that we are to worship him on the Lord's day. And our life should revolve around, should be centered around that. We should make time. We should be sure that we're going to be available to God to worship him on the Lord's day. That's very important. This is so important to us that it is a part of our life on an ongoing basis. There might be some things every once in a while that get in the way, but we're not going to allow that to be a habitual kind of situation. No family reunions that we're going to go to that takes us away from Sunday worship. No vacations that we take away from God. Vacations are great as long as you make sure you're still worshiping God on Sunday. We should even consider that in the jobs that we take. You should not take a job that you know is not going to allow you to worship on Sunday. And I know, again, there are some exceptions to when it comes down to secular jobs and that sort of thing. Sometimes you might have to work, but now listen to me. If you have a job where you have to work every Sunday, all day Sunday, you need to get another job. And you stop in and say, well, that's not responsible. I'm not telling anyone to do something irresponsible. I'm not saying if you are supporting the family and you have a job and you just quit your job, no, but you ought to be looking. Why? Because Sunday is the Lord's day. It's the one day that God himself has set aside so that his people can exalt him and magnify him. His people can worship him. That one day he has set aside, and our lives should be centered around that. Because it's sacred. It's important, and it's the purpose of the church, and we're the church. And so we ought to be engaged in that. Our time should be engaged. And listen, it should be something that's a burden to us. It should be something we want to do. We should prepare for it because we look forward to it so much. Remember the psalmist in several passages in the book of Psalms, He says in Psalms 42 at verse 4, "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God and with a voice of joy and praise and with a multitude that kept holy day." And I like what he says there. That's whenever you have an opportunity to worship God, any day set aside for that is a holy day. It's a sanctified day. This is a sanctified time for the people of God. But you notice the attitude he had with that. It was one of joy and praise. And Psalms 84 at verse 2, he says, "My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing joy to the living God." And a few verses later at verse 10, he says, "For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." And you know what's out there? The tents of wickedness. The world is filled with evil and wickedness. And we should look forward to the time, excuse me, that we can come together and we can serve God and exalt Him and be with other Christians who are doing exactly the same thing. There are very few times in our life that's more sacred, that should be more special to us than when we gather together with the people of God and we do our very best to magnify our Creator. It is Holy Day. And we should think about that. It should be important to us. We should prepare to have time for that. And we should prepare our minds for worship. Remember a moment ago, or a few moments ago, we talked about Romans 12, verse 1, having your mind engaged. That's what this is about. Being focused on the Lord's day when we come together to sing praises to God, to study His Word, to do all the things we do in worship. Our minds should be free from the cares of this world. All of the common things of life should be tabled temporarily while we just focus and give God our full and complete attention. Because that's worship. And that's what God wants us to do. And when we have that kind of attitude and our minds are really engaged and really focused on everything and every aspect of our service, that's going to be demonstrated by how we behave. You'd be surprised what preachers see from behind the pulpit. And I'm not as observant as some of my preacher friends. I've been told some things that have gone on in worship service, and it's amazing to me. But I see things too. I see people talking. And you know, a preacher can tell when someone maybe I might make a point and happen to look in your direction and you're leaning over to your husband or to your wife saying something. I kind of know you're making a comment about something I've said. That's a good thing. But I can also tell when people are just chatting. At least it seems that way. And that's something you shouldn't be doing. Your mind should be engaged on the Word of God when the preacher is preaching. There shouldn't be the talking and playing and getting up and down, going in and out. Sometimes I even see people sleeping. And you know why we act like that sometimes in services? It's because we forget what our main objective is when we come together. Maybe because we do it every first day of the week, maybe we allow it to become something that is common, but it never should. Every time we come together, we're here to magnify God. We're here to exalt Him. And we should act like it. That should be demonstrated by how we behave and everything that we do when it comes down to our worship. And let me say something. I know some of you may not like this, but it's my sermon. I don't care. Just joking. Let me say something about how we dress when we come to worship service like this. One of the things that disturbed me is how casual we have become, even in our attire, when it comes down to worshiping God. And that is a new, at least in our generation, that's a new development. And it's a little disturbing to me. Now listen to me. I'm not saying that God has a specific dress code. He doesn't. I'm not saying that at all. And please know, brethren, I don't look out at you and see when you come to service and take note who has a coat and tie and who doesn't. I'm not really judgmental about that. I'm really not. But let's not pretend like how we appear before God doesn't matter to Him at all, even with regard to our dress. Because if you think that, you just haven't been reading your Bible. God has always cared the way His people appear before Him. I'm not doing it this morning, but I could put passage after passage on the screen where God arranged for His people to appear before Him, and He would tell them, you wash your clothes, you change your garments. Because God understood the privilege it is to be in His presence. And especially when there's going to be worshiping involved. Even Moses, when he stood before the burning bush, he was instructed by God to take off his sandals. Why? He was standing on holy ground. And you know why that ground was holy? Let me tell you why it wasn't holy. It wasn't because of the dirt that was underneath Moses' feet. It was holy because he was in the presence of God. Do we forget sometimes when we come to services like this that we're in the presence of God? And that we've come here specifically to exalt Him. I somehow think that we forget that once in a while. And I think it's being demonstrated as time goes on, even in the attire that we wear. Now, let me just emphasize, God does have a dress code. You say, preacher, you just said He didn't. No, I said He doesn't have a specific dress code. Like a coat and tie. I'm a coat and tie man when it comes down to worship service, and I always have been, even before I started preaching. I'm not going to bind that on you. But God does have a dress code. And we see it in a very familiar passage. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 2, you remember at verse 9. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire. Now, first, understand, Paul is dealing here with a worship service. That's what he's talking about specifically. The context demands that. If you look at the verse right up before that, at verse 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says, I desire then that in every place the men should pray. The men there, the Greek word is aner, which is important because it's not the ordinary word for men or mankind in general. It's the word that was used when the male gender was specifically under consideration. And why is it then that he would desire that the men pray in every place? Is it the case that women can't pray? Of course women can pray, but not in a public assembly. And that's what he's dealing with here. And in fact, you notice where he says, every place, I desire then that in every place. I have a note here, just written in my Bible by Vincent Word Studies. It says, wherever Christian congregations assemble, not every place indiscriminately. So he's just pointing out, this context is dealing with congregations assembling for worship. So that's this context. And so what he talks about in 1 Timothy 2 at verse 9 is a worship service like this. And it sounds a whole lot like a dress code. Not specifically. He doesn't say anything about a coat and tie. Or hat, nor hat, or anything like that. But it is a dress code. And by the way, this passage would prohibit both underdressing and overdressing. One of the reasons that there are a couple of reasons why we started to become so casual in our worship services, so far as our attire is concerned. One reason is it's just a part of this contemporary worship that has been popular for the last 20 years or so. Preachers started pushing in these mega churches, particularly like Rick Warren and others, started pushing and promoting. Listen, you can come as you are. It's not the old kind of worship. We're going to change the music. We're going to change the attire, everything. It's all contemporary. And that really appealed to a lot of people. And churches started to grow. And that has filtered into churches of Christ. And there's other reasons why we have gotten to the place where we are. Another reason is that over the years, people have abused the idea of wearing their best to services. And there was a period of time where the rich would really show out and make the poor feel bad. And I don't know exactly when it was, but preachers started to preach about that and say, well, you know, then and we ought not to wear pearls and costly attire and all of that, but they're ignoring the context there. what Paul is talking about. And that is sort of what Paul is talking about, overdressing. But these were women who were putting gold pieces in their hair, and they were purposely trying to show out. That is condemned. And yes, I've seen brethren do that. But the answer, ladies and gentlemen, is let's just start wearing shorts and tennis shoes to worship service. That's not the answer. Let's look at some of the words that we find in this particular passage. The word modest there. It means, Strong says, it means bashfulness. And modesty, that is, towards men. That would condemn underdressing. Immodest apparel. Showing body parts that don't need to be shown. The words like this would condemn that. But now, notice, then he says, and towards God, all in reverence. Shamefacedness, that is, downcast eyes. You think about the parable of the publican and the Pharisee, when you think about that. And the Pharisee was full of pride and thought he was so great, but the publican wouldn't even lift up his eyes towards heaven. He was humble. And we ought to dress like that. In awe, we know that we are here not just to fool around. We're not here for us, but we're here to praise God, to exalt Him and magnify Him every time we come together. And this passage on attire is dealing with the public worship service. So we ought to dress in such a way that demonstrates we're in awe and reverence of God. And that means we don't just come all casual. And again, there is no specific dress code. You don't have to wear a coat and tie, but jeans and a t-shirt, is that appropriate? Listen, here's another word very quickly. The word respectable there. It means orderly or decorous. That's what the word means. The word decorous, according to Webster, means marked by propriety, appropriateness. And you tell me, do you really believe it's appropriate to wear jeans and a t-shirt when you're coming to stand before the God of heaven and worship Him? And forget about what you think. What do you think God thinks about that? The same God that told them, if you're going to appear before me, you change your garments and wash your clothes. In fact, you want to know the truth about it? There's a whole chapter in Exodus chapter 28 where Paul is telling Aaron and his sons how they are to dress when they worship. Don, you know that's talking about Aaron and his sons as priests and serving in the tabernacle. I know that. But who are the priests of God today? And where do we offer spiritual sacrifices today if it's not the temple of God, the spiritual temple of God or the church? As a matter of fact, we're offering spiritual sacrifices right now in our worship of God. And while He hasn't detailed you have to wear this or that or anything like that, common sense should tell us when we're getting altogether too casual in our attire. I go on gospel meetings all the time, and people come not only in modestly apparel, but in shorts, and sometimes sit right up front and distract me a little bit. Because we think this is just a casual thing that we're doing. And what it all reflects is the me mentality of this generation. Like, oh yeah, I'm going to worship God, but I want to be as comfortable and casual as I can be. If I'm going to worship God, that's the way it's going to be. And now all of a sudden, it's no longer about God, it's about man. And that's modern worship today. And it could very quickly turn from something like attire to things like the music and other acts of worship. Well, I want to attend a church that plays the music that I want. That's back to that contemporary stuff. That's what turned people on. I've told the situation before. That's how Rick Warren, again, going back to him, that's how he built that mega church that has 20,000 members or so. They started with 15 people in his living room. And he went door to door knocking on, and he took a survey. What turned you off about church today? And a lot of people said, well, you got to wear a coat and tie and don't like the music. So he started a church that basically did away with all of that. And it just grew rapidly because you could go and you could get out of it what you want. Whatever God wanted, that was secondary. You could go and be comfortable. And that, again, in this me mentality generation, we think that. Well, I want to go to the church that has the most entertainment, the fun and frolic, the recreation. I want to find a church that has more of that. And so it has, again, digressed from exalting and magnifying God to what do we want? That's not what worship really is all about. We're here before God. What does He want? He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. He's the supreme being who has more power than we could ever even imagine. You think He wants you appearing before Him just anyway? No, there's not a dress code. Doesn't mean we can just let everything go. And that's exactly what we're doing. More and more as time goes on. We need to stop and remember why we're here. What is the main objective? We get into this me mentality thing because we forget the main objective. In worship, it is to magnify God, not please self. And we should remember that. Now, just very quickly, what are the benefits of worship? And just in passing, I could spend a lot of time on all of these things. But again, our main goal is to magnify God. But that doesn't mean that we don't benefit from it. We very much do. And here are just quickly some of the benefits. When we worship God right, and we do it on a regular basis, when we come together to magnify Him and exalt His name, and that's our mentality, it's going to strengthen the church. That idea of wanting to glorify God and give Him honor is going to spill over into every aspect of the church. Because that's our mentality. God comes first and we want to glorify Him. We're going to abide in the doctrine of Christ. We're only going to do what we know He wants us to do. Because we realize it's about Him and not us. How can a church not be strengthened when the majority of members have that kind of mentality? True and appropriate worship strengthens the church. It leads to personal growth. And that's important. When we do some of those things that you read of in Acts 2 at verse 42, when we are completely devoted to the apostles' doctrine, that's the teachings of the New Testament. When we're fellowshipping the way that we ought to and observing the Lord's Supper and praying and we're doing so with focused mind, all of that leads to being a stronger Christian. It's why I've said to you many times before, it is no coincidence that those who attend all the services of the saints or everyone they can at least, they're the strongest members. The ones that don't are the weakest. You think that's just an accident? Just a coincidence? No. Because we're strengthened. By the way, a side benefit of all of that, when we come together and we worship like we are supposed to, we're going to grow, we're going to increase in faith because we feed on the Word of God regularly, and that's going to help us out there in the world. On Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, we come here and we worship so that we can be edified and built up and strengthened so that we can meet the world. That's the benefit of true worship. And of course, it pleases God. And how could that not be beneficial? I would argue anything you do that's pleasing to God is going to benefit you. And true worship certainly does that. And that's the purpose of the church. It's not the only purpose. We'll be looking at several other things. But that's one of the purposes of the church. We come together specifically to magnify His name, to pay homage to Him as a result of, specifically because we love Him and we reverence Him. And that's worship. I hope we're doing that this morning. I hope we do that every time we come together. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Why not do that this morning? You really want to please God? He wants you to obey the gospel of Christ. He wants you to do that His way. He has set forth His law with regard to His plan of redemption. It's not complicated. It's not complex at all. Jesus Himself said all you have to do is believe and be baptized and you'll be saved. But you have to do that. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you willing to be buried in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of your sins? Acts 2 at verse 38. You can please God this morning and can become a child of God. And you could start worshiping God His way. By the way, you cannot worship God acceptably if you're not one of His children. But you can turn that all around if you're not a Christian. You can do it right now. I hope you will as we together stand and sing.